2018. It's a new year. The new year is full of potential. It's full of possibilities. It's full of the what could be. I mean, this could be the year that our finances finally get right. Or maybe this is a year where we finally invest in the relationship that mattered to us. Maybe this is the year that all of our planning that we've been doing finally pays off. The year where all of the training that we've been doing and investing in gets us the result we've always wanted. This is the year that we get in the shape of our lives. We finally get that six-pack that we've always been dreaming of. Not the one that costs $8.99 at the store, but the one that costs us a lot of sweat, tears, and for some of us, quite a bit of throw-up. The start of a new year can give us hope. The new year can give us a new start. And I think that how we start is vital. And the reason for that is that often how we start will determine and affect how we end. Personally, when it comes to a talk like this, I spend a ridiculous amount of time, and I mean ridiculous amount of time, trying to come up with a good introduction, with a great way to start. Should I open up with an interesting story? Or should I just go straight to the main points? What should I do? Maybe I should open up with a joke. What if I bomb? How should I start? How we start normally affects how we end. And today I want to talk to you about something that you can start this year that can help you start your day from rest instead of stress. That can help you start from rest rather than distress. Here's a concept that I'm trying to learn and that I want to encourage you to learn with me this year. How can I see rest not as an ending place, but as a starting place? That is, how do I begin my day from rest rather than end in rest? Begin in rest rather than end in rest. And this is completely countercultural. Everyone in our culture tells you that you're supposed to go, 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 then come home, collapse on the couch, binge watch Netflix, and fall asleep. And then you do the same thing the next day, and before you know it, you're never truly feeling rested. It might surprise you, but a biblical day starts from rest. In the Bible, with a few exceptions like shepherds, most people worked just like you and I do during the day and rested during the night. But the day didn't start with the sunrise. When you look at the creation narrative, what you read is you read that it says the evening and the morning were the first day. Not the day and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the first day. The Jewish day began and still it begins till this day at sundown. What does that tell us? It tells us that a healthy life starts from rest. This is both true physically and spiritually. A healthy spiritual life starts from the love of God. It starts with trusting God's grace, with believing in Jesus. That because of everything that Jesus did for you, you can enter into God's rest. As a believer, I start from being complete in Christ, and then I live my life out of there, out of that point. You don't start walking out hoping that somehow you attain completeness in Christ. You start complete in Christ because you're accepted by the beloved. You're accepted by God. You start by believing in Jesus' work for you. And as you do that, then you can start your work, you can start your week, and you can start your day from rest. So in this new year, 2018, what I'm inviting you to start to do is to start each day resting in the Lord, trusting in the Lord. Look at this beautiful picture of beginning. This is found in John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Apostle John, who wrote this, was an eyewitness to Jesus. And he uses the word word to refer to Jesus. And what does he say about the word? He says that in the beginning was the word. And what was the word doing? He was with God. John then tells us that the word was God, referring to the fact that Jesus is God. There is so much theology here that for the rest of the morning, we could actually spend talking about just that one verse. For one, it tells us that Jesus is eternal. It tells us that Jesus is God. A second thing, it tells us that God is three persons. It talks about the Christian doctrine of the Trinity. It implies that God is three in one. God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. But today, I want to point out two things. Number one, that Jesus was with God from the beginning. In a sense, he was resting in God. If we're going to find true rest, it begins with resting in God. This is why our rest begins by faith in Jesus. It's through Jesus that we enter into God's rest for us. And number two, Jesus puts a face on God. You want to know how God looks? You look at Jesus. You want to know how God loves? You look at Jesus. Do you want to hear God? Listen to Jesus. Jesus is the perfect revelation of God. And God has given us the Bible for us to be able to encounter him and to know him. To go back and to listen to what Jesus is saying and what he said. When we read the Bible, we read it to encounter the real world, the real word behind the revealed word. When we come to the reading the Bible, we come to encounter God, to find rest in the written word revealed as we encounter the living word, Jesus. When we read God's word and we let his word sink into our hearts, we can begin with rest. So today I want to talk to you about a way to spend a few minutes each day resting, as we were, in the Lord, and then facing your day from there on out. So this is how I've begun my year, and I want to invite you to also begin your year to continue to be. This is the first week of, I feel like it's the first week, even though it's not really the seventh. Sunday is the first day of the week or the last day of the week. You tell me. But this is how I've begun since January 1st. And you could do this either in the morning or you could do it at night. Either way works. But what's important is that you do it. Sometimes I do this, I primarily do it in the morning. Sometimes I do it while I'm still lying in bed. But sometimes I forget to do it and I become Jewish for that day and I start my day at night. But the first thing you need to know is that you need a plan. If you don't have a plan for how you would be reading the Bible, your Bible reading this year will be sporadic at best and non-existent at worst. There are all kinds of plans out there, by the way. You could do the Bible, the entire Bible in a year. We're going to offer you a plan through this message that you could do for the entire year. You could do other things like last year, what I did, I picked specific books of the Bible and I would read the entire book and then I would choose another one. So I picked Genesis, I would read it from beginning to end. Then I moved on to another one. I did the Gospel of Matthew, read that from beginning to end. Went to Galatians, beginning to end. Read Philippians multiple times because I love the book of Philippians and God was speaking to me through that book. So I did that. I had a plan. I was going to pick specific books to go through. This year, I want to suggest to you to spend the whole year reading the New Testament. The plan I want to invite you to join me is called the 5x5x5. It stands for 5 minutes a day, 5 days a week, with five ways to dig deeper. You have it actually in the program. It looks like this. So you actually could open it up, and it has the entire year. So you could post it on the fridge or something like that, so that way you could follow along. You could also go to YouVersion.com, to the Bible app, if you go on your app, on your phone, and download it and search for 5x5x5 and do it on your phone. You could put it on your phone, so that way you could use your phone to read the Bible or your iPad or your computer or whatever you need to do. But again, if you don't have a plan, your Bible reading for this year will be sporadic or non-existent. The 5 minutes a day refers to the amount of reading. It doesn't refer to the whole thing. The whole thing that we're going to teach you today takes about 15 minutes, more or less. But imagine if you intentionally set time aside to encounter God. 15 minutes where you are open to God. When you're saying, God, here I am. It could be transformational for your life. As a matter of fact, when I reflected on this, because I'm one of those people that are like, 15 minutes is not enough time. I started thinking about that, and I had to really wrestle. Is 15 minutes enough time to say to someone, spend 15 minutes in the Word of God? And then I started realizing, you know, a lot of our marriages would be better if I gave my, if we gave our spouses 15 minutes of undivided attention. Because the reality is that a lot of time, our days are so busy that we're just like, we're in the same household, but we've been doing so many things that we're in the same household, but we haven't really spent time together. So I started reflecting. I'm like, you know, if you're actually intentional, if you set time, 15 minutes here with God, no one else, 15 minutes with my wife, 15 minutes with my kids, undivided attention to them, it can actually be transformational. So to help you remember the method that we're talking about today, I'm going to use the letters W-O-R-D, or word, word, word. All right, so let me teach you the method. Here we go. No one gets that anymore. I guess I'm old. Word. Yeah, whatever. Here we go. So it's 7:15 in the morning, right? You already had your cup of coffee, or you have it with you. Maybe some of you, you've already had your huevos rancheros, you know, and you have to be out the door by 7:30. So 7:15, you sit down with your Bible, your book or computer, and you open to today's reading, and then you just wait in worship. You quiet your heart. You take a deep breath before you do anything. And you say, here I am, God. I'm open. And you offer yourself to the Lord, which the Bible says is your spiritual act of worship. Look how the Apostle Paul says it in the book of Romans. Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now, I primarily read from the New International Version, or the NIV, which is what we're reading our scripture from. But any translation that's legitimate is a good translation. They're actually really beneficial. Sometimes you have trying to figure out what a scripture means. So you're like, what do I do? You go to another translation and it could open up that. We're going to read another scripture. We're going to read the same scripture in another translation. So you could see that reality. But I commonly use not only the NIV, which is the one I use the most, I also use the New Revised Standard Version, the English Standard Version, and the New Living Translation. A couple more that I use, but those are three ones that I normally tend to go to after the NIV. So, as I said, looking at the same verse when you're questioning it, when you're trying to explore it from a different translation, can open up the same truth in a new way. Look at the translation of Romans 12, by Eugene Peterson in the Bible that he translated called The Message. Here's Romans 12. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. So you might read the NIV version and wonder, what does it mean to offer your body as a living sacrifice? And you go read Eugene Peterson's translation, and all of a sudden you realize that what Paul is referring to is what Eugene Peterson calls every detail of your ordinary life. You wait in worship by offering every moment to God. You present all of your life before God, embracing what God does for you as you present yourself to God. But you can't embrace what God does for you if you never slow down enough to wait in worship. So begin by quieting your heart. Don't check text messages. Don't go on Facebook. Begin by focusing on God and his love for you. Offer yourself to him. Remember that you are his child. Now, 3 minutes have gone by as you're just reflecting, thinking, just opening yourself before God. You're waiting in worship. Don't focus on doing anything during this section. You're going to be tempted to. You're going to be tempted to say, like, man, I got to start reading. Because 3 minutes, believe it or not, feels like a long time if you're just quiet and still. But that time is for you to just settle yourself and say, I am God's child. He's with me. I'm here. I'm loved. And you let his love wash over you as you wait in worship. And then you open and observe. You open or bring up your Bible. And when you do this, you're also saying to God, God, my heart is open to you. And you're opening your eyes as well. You read and observe what you're reading. Just like you're reading a web page or the ESPN sports page or your favorite, like, you know, book novellas with the hot guy in the front cover. Just like that. And you ask simple observation questions. Who is in this chapter? What's happening? Where is it happening? When in the Jesus story is this happening? Why is it happening? You read it and you apply your brain to it just like you would do to any literature. The Bible is written to be understood. As a matter of fact, for centuries, people would look at the Greek in the Bible and be perplexed. What is this Greek? It doesn't look like anything from the ancient Greek. It doesn't look like the Greek from Aristotle. It doesn't look like the Greek from Sophocles. It doesn't look like the Greek from Plato. What is this? So people just said, you know what it must be? It must be that it's Holy Ghost Greek. It's so special that God must have created a specific language to reveal his word with. He must have created just this language. That's how special it must be. And then came the century of archaeology. And they started going through first century excavation cities. They started excavating first century cities. And what they found as they excavated was tons of Holy Ghost Greek everywhere. Written on walls, written on papyrus rolls, which was their paper of the year, written on the rocks. It was everywhere. And they started looking at it and they started translating it. And then all of a sudden they realize, man, this has like really common things. Grocery list, a letter from friend to friend, from a family member to another family member. And they start studying and they realize, the Bible is written in Koine Greek. Koine is a Greek word meaning common. In other words, the Bible was written in the common language of the people. In the ordinary, everyday commerce, trade, regular life language. God inspired the Bible to be understood. He wanted to talk to you, so he sent you his message in a vehicle, in a medium intended to be understood. This is brilliant. Before electricity was discovered, before television, radio, or internet, God chose to deliver his word in a medium that the entire known world at the time could understand. Koine Greek is what scholars call the lingua franca. That's fancy talk for saying the common folk, of, the common tongue of the folk, what people spoke. That means that if you went to Spain in the Roman Empire and you were in Turkey, they spoke the same language because it's a common tongue. So God decided to reveal it in such a way that anyone in the known world could read it and encounter him. God didn't reveal his word to the educated people. He didn't reveal it in a language that only those who study it can understand it. He revealed it in an everyday language. So read the Bible mindfully, knowing that you will be able to understand it. Be open to it and observe it. Highlight what sticks out to you. By now, after you're reading that 5 minutes of reading, 8 minutes have gone by. Now we take the next 3 minutes, still not checking texts, still not opening Facebook, not checking your emails. I know the temptation's there. And we reflect on what we've read. Reflect and repent. But maybe you're wondering, well, I don't really know how to reflect. I don't really know how to do that. All I do is watch TV. Well, thank you, hypothetical listener, for asking that question. Rick Warren, pastor of Saddleback Church, and author of The Purpose-Driven Life, help us out here. Rick loves acronyms. I swear he has an acronym for everything. Like, Every time I hear him, he has a new acronym. And he gives us an acronym to help us reflect. It's called Space Pets. That's right, Space Pets. Space Pets, that's weird. So if you're reading a chapter of the Bible and you think, I'm not really getting anything here. Like, it's nothing really special. Like, okay, what's this? Here's a cool way through this acronym to break through that. Take these questions and ask them of the text. Here's what this letter stands for. Is there a sin to confess? So maybe you're reading the New Testament, and all of a sudden you read that you are supposed to not be greedy. And you start realizing, oh man, lately I've been noticing how much I envy people over what they have and how much I'm trying to seek stuff, and you confess a sin because you were reading it. Or maybe you find yourself going, Jesus says, don't lust, and I've been lusting. Okay, God, forgive me. You confess your sin. The next one, is there a promise to claim? Maybe you're reading Hebrews where it says that God will never leave you nor forsake you. And you claim that promise because you're going through a hard time in your life and you go, yes, God will never leave me nor forsake me. Is there an attitude to change? Maybe you've been anxious over the new year. And you go to Philippians and all of a sudden you read, don't be anxious over anything, but instead with thanksgiving and supplication, present it to God. And you're going, man, I need to bring it to God and say, help me not be anxious. Here's my worries, and I thank you that you're with me. Is there a command to obey? Maybe you're reading scripture and you come again in Philippians to the command of Paul. Rejoice. You're like, I don't feel like rejoicing. And he's like, rejoice, I say it again. It's a command, and you're like, okay, I got to rejoice somehow. Jesus helped me rejoice. And you're saying, I'm going to follow that command to rejoice. Today I'm going to find how to find joy in Christ. I'm going to rejoice. Is there an example to follow? Maybe you're reading the parable of the Good Samaritan and you see how Jesus explains who your neighbor is. And you go, wow, Jesus is telling me that my neighbor is everyone that I come in contact with. And you go, okay, as an example to follow, how would I treat everyone that I come in contact today? Is there a prayer to pray? Maybe you read the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, and you pray along with Jesus, Our Father who art in heaven. Or you come to Ephesians 3 and you see Paul's prayer, praying, I pray that God opens your eyes to his marvelous love, to what he could do, which is immeasurably more than you could ever imagine. And you're going, thank you, God, open my eyes. I'm praying with Paul that I could see more than I could ever imagine. Open my eyes to see your greatness. And you start praying along with Paul. Is there an error to avoid? Maybe you think, you know, you're reading the Gospels and you hear Jesus say, bless those who persecute you. And you're like, what? All this time I've been thinking I'm supposed to curse those who persecute me. You're like, well, that's an error I got to fix. I got to start blessing those who curse me. And you fix your error. Is there a truth to believe? Maybe you're here and you're sitting and you're like, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe in all that. But the Bible inspired? And you come across 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, which says that the Bible, that the scripture is God-breathed, inspired, and it's useful for rebuking and training. And you go, okay, help me believe this, God. I'm going to choose to believe this truth that you're revealing in your word. And the last one is there something for which to praise God? Maybe as you read Mark, right, Jesus is healing people. And you go and you say, man, I claim that promise in Hebrew that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I see Jesus healing people all over, which means he could heal me. God, I'm going to give you praise right now because I know that you could heal me. You could do what nobody else could do. And you start praising God over his marvelous love for you, over his good plan for you. And when you see something that you don't believe, or when you understand something in a new way, then change your mind to agree with what God has revealed, as opposed to how you have been thinking before. If you believe in God and that God has revealed his word, then you're going to come across certain things in scripture where it's just, you're going to say like, yeah, I don't know if I believe in that. And you're going to have to choose in that moment to say, who's God? Me or him? If God exists and he's real, and he's revealed his heart in Scripture, then I'm pretty sure that I'm going to come across certain things in Scripture that are going to go against what I think and believe. Because God doesn't think everything that I think. He doesn't believe everything that I believe. If he did, the world would be horrible. So you know what I have to do when I come to his truth? I have to say, okay, God, help me believe. Help me change. Change the way you see to what God teaches. That's called repenting. Repenting is not necessarily all snot and tears. God, I'm a sinner. Don't kill me. And your shirt is all wet from the snot. It's not repenting. Repenting comes from the Greek word metanoia. Meta means change. Noia means mind. In other words, say, I used to think this way. I'm going to start thinking this way. I used to live this way. God, help me with your strength to live this way. So by now, 11 minutes have gone by after you asked some of these questions. By the way, don't ask all the questions. Just ask one or two questions of the text. Otherwise, you're going to spend a little time in that, more than 15. But 11 minutes have gone by now. Now comes a crucial step that if you skip, everything you've done to this point will be of little value. Here's the crucial step. What are you going to do about it? Take these last few minutes to devote your day and your way to the Lord. And you commit yourself to do what he's shown you to do. You devote and you do. Look at how the writer of the book of James says it. James 1. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what he says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what he says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. And could you ever imagine going out to a dinner with someone that you really like, and you're eating food, and you say, excuse me, I gotta go to the restroom. And then you go to the restroom, and you know, you do your thing, you come out, go wash your hands, and you look in yourself in the mirror, before you know it, you have this big piece of cilantro in your front tooth. You're like, ooh, nasty! Would you just like wash your hands and go back out and hope that the day goes well? Of course not. But that's exactly what we're doing if we don't do this last step. We're just looking in the mirror and then going away and immediately forgetting what we look like. So in the last few minutes, before we get ready to leave, we devote and commit ourselves to doing what we now know we should be doing. So I want to encourage you to join me in doing this reading plan. If you don't plan for how you would read the Bible again, your Bible reading this year will be sporadic at best and at worst, non-existent. So yes, this will take some discipline from you, but I think the discipline is worth it because we're opening ourselves to encountering God, to being filled with his word, to be sustained by God's word when the hard times come, because the hard times will come. So I was preparing for this message. One of our pastors shared a story from a POW Vietnam veteran. His name is Howard Rutledge. He's an American POW. And the story was so good that I had to share it with you. Howard spent 7 years in the Vietnamese POW camp known as the Hanoi Hilton. In his book, In the Presence of Mine Enemies, Rutledge talks quite frankly about a great regret. I'm going to read it. Now the sights and sounds and smells of death were all around me. My hunger for spiritual food soon outdid my hunger for a steak. Now I wanted to know about that part of me that will never die. Now I wanted to talk about God and Christ and the church. But in the heartbreak, solitary confinement, there was no pastor, No Sunday school teacher. No Bible. No hymn book. No community of believers to guide and sustain me. I had completely neglected the spiritual dimension of my life. It took prison to show me how empty life is without God. And so I had to go back in my memory to those Sunday school days in Tulsa, Oklahoma. If I couldn't have a Bible and a hymn book, I would try to rebuild them in my mind. I tried desperately to recall snatches of scripture, sermons, gospel choruses from childhood, and hymns we sang in the church. Most of my fellow prisoners were struggling like me to rediscover faith, to reconstruct workable value systems. Harry Jenkins lived in a cell nearby during much of my captivity. Often, we would use those priceless seconds of communications in a day to help one another recall scripture verses and stories. One portion of a verse I did remember was, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." How often I wish I had really worked to hide God's word in my heart. I put my mind to work. Every day I planned to accomplish certain tasks. I woke early, did my physical exercises, cleaned up as best as I could, then began a period of devotional prayer and meditation. I would pray, hum hymns silently, quote scripture, and think about what the verse meant to me. Remember, we weren't playing games. The enemy knew that the best way to break a man's resistance was to crush his spirit in a lonely cell. In other words, some of our POWs after solitary confinement laid down in a fetal position and died. All these talk of scriptures and him may seem boring to some, but it was the way we conquer our enemy and overcame the power of death around us. I don't know what you're going to face. I don't know what some of you are going through right now. I don't know what's to come this coming year. But I know this, that in any season of life, we don't prepare for that season when we're in it. In any season of life, we don't prepare for the season that's going to come when we're in it. In football, you don't get in shape during kickoff. A surgeon doesn't crack a body open and then cracks a book open after and say, "What am I supposed to do?" It's too late. And in this spiritual warfare that we face every day, the principle is the same. You prepare, you learn God's word, you rest your soul, you hide it in your heart before you need it. The wisest thing we can do is to start each day from a place of rest in God's word. Let's do that this year. Let's be intentional about seeking God's word. Would you join me in starting the day from rest? Let's have a great year. Let's pray. God, I want to thank you that as we come before you, you encounter us. Help us to seek you this year, to have a plan to walk before you and with you. And as we set out to seek you, transform us to love you and love others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.